On Thursday, Wildwood Presbyterian Church celebrated its 59th birthday. So if you all felt a little bit older the day after Christmas, that's probably why. As my mother would say, we are now in our 60th year. So we'll be doing some celebrating this year, and we're going to start it off right by celebrating with Lori Leiter, welcoming her back to the pulpit. Lori needs no introduction, but she's getting one anyway. Lori, as we know, was born into our church, grew up in our church, was confirmed here. We sent her off to college at the University of Illinois, where you may not get a football team, but you do get a great education. We blessed her off to seminary. And then when she came back from seminary, she was here. We said, hey, Lori, join our staff. So Lori was on our staff for a good year and a half until she received a call to the First United Presbyterian Church of Loveland, Colorado, to which we reluctantly but joyfully sent her about almost 2 years ago now, with an ordination, service of ordination right here in our sanctuary. That means that while Lori has celebrated communion in our church and has benedicted in our church, she has never actually preached from this pulpit as a minister of word and sacrament. So I think it's about time that happened, Lori. So we all welcome you back with great joy, and you'll have opportunities to greet and reconnect with Lori after today's service. Lori, welcome home.
Hey everybody. It's good to be back. Let's see. How's that? Good? All right. Before we begin today, some of you know this, some of you don't, but I had the privilege this fall of spending 2 weeks in the Holy Lands. I got to go all over Palestine and Israel with a peace and reconciliation group called the Pilgrims of Ibleen, which you'll be hearing a little bit more about momentarily, but I'd be happy to talk up to any and all of you in between services. So, pray with me, please. Loving God, illuminate for us your word and your truth, creating in each of us open hearts and open minds, ready to receive you. In your Son's holy name, amen. Our first scripture today comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, the second chapter. Listen for the word of God. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. It's the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. From the 122nd Psalm, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go out to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. From the 13th chapter of Romans, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And from the 24th chapter of Matthew, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jerusalem is indeed a city to which people of all nations stream. As many as 7,000 tourists a day converge on this small city, shuffling through the narrow walkways and uneven stone streets. It is compact. It is crowded. It is, to be honest, kind of a filthy mess. As is the case through much of the West Bank, trash lines the streets, because there are no trash cans readily available, because there is no sanitation infrastructure to handle the amount of garbage produced by the amount of people crammed into this tiny, tiny place. And as one of our guides told us, picking up trash is the least of the problems in Israel and Palestine. So it's an ancient and beautiful place, but the first thing that hits you is the trash. But this is not surprising. It is the kind of mess that shows up in places of extreme poverty. There is a particular smell that goes along with it, the same as the smell of the alleyways of Calcutta and the district slums surrounding the wealthier neighborhoods of Cape Town and even the more wretched neighborhoods surrounding the biggest cities in America. The smell of too many people in too small a space, overcrowded, with a shortage of water and jobs, and the most potent element of all, hope. The 2 weeks I spent traveling the Holy Lands were amongst the most meaningful in my life, and I want to share a piece of what that trip was like with you. And yet, when it comes to discussing this particular journey, I notice myself putting up a wall. I have yet to feel quite ready to talk about it, whatever that means. Like somehow it was too big to put into words, or at least too big for me to articulate it clearly. We've become comfortably numb towards the idea of unrest in the Middle East. It's something that happens over there, and isn't most of the time our problem, until it is. Now, as many of you have experienced with travel, these places to which we have the privilege of sojourning are no longer just pins in the map. Instead, they are comprised of the people and the stories that we bring back in our hearts. So I put walls around them, the stories and the people in my memory. I tell you a couple of challenging facts that anyone with access to the United Nations Humanitarian Affairs Program could tell you, and I add a couple of one-liners so you walk away smiling, and we let that be that. because we are both safer behind those walls. Building up walls is something they know all about in the lands of Israel and Palestine. Between their constant creation and then recreation, through graffiti artists and acts of nonviolent and sometimes brutally violent protest, walls are in many ways definitive of life in that endlessly tumultuous part of the world. There are the ancient walls. There is the Wailing Wall, which is divided by gender, cacophonous with celebrations, mothers standing on chairs watching the bar mitzvahs of their sons over the partition between the men and the women, humming and alive with the intonations of centuries of prayers of the faithful. The chaos of people swarming to be close, the tension of the armed guards overhead, high atop the walls. The holy respect of those who tumble into strangers as they back away from the wall, refusing to turn their backs on this site of God's holy promises. There are the walls of Capernaum, of Caesarea, of Sebastia, ancient ruins recognized by anyone who's flipped through the Gospels. Ruins of centuries past, eroded under footfalls and grasping hands of the constant visits of passionate pilgrims. Walls that are disappearing to dust, but still reach up from the earth to remind us of people and powers long swept from our version of reality. There is the relatively new phenomenon of the Facebook wall. For you non-Facebookers, this is the piece of an individual's profile where you can post photos and links and notes. What seems a silly social networking platform here is a tool for survival there. Men and women use Twitter and Facebook to share information, seeking connection with the people they love on the other side of the wall and the world. Because of numerous military checkpoints and the endless frustration of obtaining permits to enter and exit the walled-off parts of the territories, not to mention the exploitative cost of living and lack of financial and physical mobility, many people turn to Facebook to stay close. There are walls remaining from recent hurts, like the town of Byram. It was one of many Palestinian villages that was evacuated of its residents in 1948 and then destroyed by the Israeli government. One can visit the rubble that remains. The stone foundations of childhood homes mowed down by bulldozers. Signs marking this as an Israeli national park fail to mention this part of the story at all. The children and grandchildren of those original residents camp out here illegally, waiting to tell their own story. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. History, the creation of collective memory, the compilation of the stories we tell ourselves. There are new walls being built, that which is known simply as the wall. Miles and miles of concrete rising 20, 30 feet overhead through neighborhoods and around holy sites, dividing the space, dividing the people. The wall is meant to provide protection for the citizens of Israel. It is ever expansive and built within feet of people's homes, if not through the destroyed remains of those homes. One house we visited had the wall on three sides, and a woman, a Palestinian Christian, lives there under constant fear of the 20-year demolition order that has been over her home. Any day, the Israeli military can show up with bulldozers and destroy her home and her business. It will happen someday, and it will be perfectly legal when it does. There are psychological walls built by violence and destruction and that ever ill guide known as fear. Just another brick in the wall. And then there are those who are slowly, incrementally pulling the walls back down. Like Joshua at Jericho, the truth of God is in the absurdity that love tears apart the terrible things we have built. And there might be no better time than Advent, or just after Advent, to consider the true absurdity of God's love, brought to the present time and place in the form of a newborn baby. There are people who are ushering in the destruction of these walls through simple acts of love and incredibly ambitious ideas. People who are now the face of life in Palestine and Israel, in my mind's eye. There is a woman whose name we did not learn, a Muslim bride-to-be who swept us into the women's celebration on the night before her wedding, insisting that we join in the dancing. Conscious of gate crashing, we tried to cling to the walls but were pushed and pulled by our enthusiastic fellow dancers until we found ourselves in the very middle of the jumping and joyful crowd of women. Much later, we left these women with hugs and well wishes and the urgent request on the lips of the bride-to-be in near perfect English, please go tell your brothers and sisters that we are not all terrorists. Tell them how we welcome you. There is Dalia, an Israeli Jewish woman born in Bulgaria and a narrow escapee of the Holocaust, who was transplanted to Israel with her parents when she was only 9 years old. 10 years later, she was met at her front door by a young man named Bashir, who had been raised in and exiled from the building she now calls home. Together, Bashir and Dalia have built and run one of the only early childhood education centers for Palestinian children in the West Bank, subtly challenging the status quo, the walls between the children. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of our Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. There is another, Bashir, a friend and colleague of YAM, an organization dedicated to nonviolent resistance. Bashir's brother was arrested as a child for throwing stones at Israeli soldiers. Nearly a decade later, he was one of 39 political prisoners somewhat arbitrarily set free on the so-called release day, a time of jubilee marked by gunfire, both celebratory and punitive, of which we could hear both in our hotel rooms in Bethlehem. YAM sits literally in the shadow of the wall, a matter of feet from the towering citadel replete with gun towers and barbed wire. There, the people gather to discuss and engage with peacemaking efforts. Out back, they have their Christmas tree, decorated with red ribbons and the emptied canisters of tear gas gathered by local children after the community was, as it often is, gassed by the Israeli army. In this reality, YAM seeks peace, nonviolence, and conflict resolution. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. There are thousands of others, not just waiting for promises to be fulfilled, but rather insistent on peace. They are the ones living amidst dirty streets and the regular rounds of gunfire and pathological fear. They are the living, breathing presence of Christ-like love in this world. For it is out in the world that we belong. The rather newly named leader of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, recently made just such a declaration. saying, I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security. I do not want a church concerned with being at the center and then ends by being caught up in a web of obsessions and procedures. If something should rightly disturb us and trouble our consciences, it is the fact that so many of our brothers and sisters are living without the strength, light, and consolation born of friendship with Jesus Christ. Without a community of faith to support them, without meaning, without a goal. More than by fear of going astray, my hope is that we will be moved by the fear of remaining shut up within structures which give us a false sense of security, within rules which make us harsh judges, within habits which make us feel safe, while at our door people are starving. And Jesus does not tire of saying to us, give them something to eat. So when will there be peace for Jerusalem, for that region, for the world? When will we beat our swords into plowshares? Short answer, I don't know. The Prince of Peace is coming, but he will come like a thief in the night. Therefore, we, the whole wide world, should be ready, praying prosperity for others, not ourselves, seeking peace, seeking wholeness, seeking God in one another. We must proceed with a willingness to forgive debts, not just financial, although that is an excellent place to start. As revolutionary theologian Martin Luther put it well, if not with gender inclusivity, show me where a man spends his time and money, and I will show you his God. So yes, we have a financial obligation in this mess of peace-seeking, but more so, I think we need to consider the debts of hurt and pain, of violence and cruelty, of taking sides and the signs of citadels in the distance. There is plenty of blame to go around after generations of violence and animosity and fear. We must stop the cycle of retaliatory justice, which merely perpetuates injustice. We must dismantle those walls, one brick at a time. We must learn to forgive, and from there, to love. Amen.